Today is Sunday, August the 8th, 2021, and if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 33. That's where I'd like to start this morning. Psalm 33, a familiar verse. At least I think the first part of it's pretty familiar. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. At times, I think when we are praying for our country or concerned for our country, sometimes this verse comes to mind. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you can see very clearly that it was God who chose Israel to be his people, that he would be their God. And God didn't do that for any other nation back then. He didn't do that for Syria. He didn't do that for Egypt. He did that for Israel. And this verse refers to Israel. And as you know from reading the Old Testament, he did bless them time and time and time again as their God. He brought his help, his protection, his deliverance, his healing. When they turned their back on him, they lost out on his great blessings. When they decided to worship Baal and other gods. In fact, God uses that phrase, they turned their back on me. But he still was their God. And again, it's important to remember that God being God of Israel was by God's choice and by God's decision. What does it say there? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen. He chose them for his own inheritance. Many of us see our country as being a Christian nation. And regardless of what's being propounded these days, I truly believe that much of our country's founding was based on solid biblical principles. I'm going to read a couple of quotes from someone who would know that better than anybody. Someone who was there, putting it together, John Adams. And he said this, quote, "The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. The highest glory of the American Revolution was this: it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other," end quote. And so here we are 245 years later, looking at the political climate of the day. We as Christians get concerned seeing those embracing systems that are ungodly systems. But we need to remember that this verse here in Psalm 33 is talking about Israel. And again, it is God who decides who he chooses to be their God. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, if you would. And I believe this morning will be very encouraging and very inspiring for all of us. We know from the scriptures that God did send the Savior of the world, his Son, Jesus Christ. The religious leaders, of course, rejected him, but Jesus Christ completed God's work for salvation and redemption. Jesus Christ gave his life and died, and then God raised him from the dead. Now, all of that was prophesied, but God had a big secret. He didn't tell anybody. God had a big plan coming that nobody knew about. And in Ephesians, and it's referred to in the Bible as the mystery, the big secret. In Ephesians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 3. How that by revelation, Paul says, he, God, made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here it is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, heirs together, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, I'm not going to teach, all this morning's teaching is not a teaching on the mystery, but in order to communicate what I'm sharing with you this morning, we need to remember some things about the mystery. Since the day of Pentecost, God made a different arrangement. And it's not based on bloodline, not based on nationality or borders, but it is every bit established and firm as the commitment he made to Israel. And of course, the basis of this new arrangement is, of course, the new birth, getting born again. Back up to 1 Corinthians 12, if you would. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, it says, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Those who are born again, those who are born of the Spirit of God, whether they're Jew or Gentiles, whether they're bond or free, it doesn't matter who they are all part of what God calls the one body. Galatians chapter 3, some of these verses I'm sure are familiar. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. That's Gentiles. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one. All those born again. We are literally children of God by virtue of the new birth, by being born again. The creator of the heavens and the earth is literally our Father. Now, in the Old Testament, as their God, God made very special promises specifically to the nation of Israel. But things changed on the day of Pentecost when salvation was available to anyone. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And say Israel, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, anyone, believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And then of course, the starting point for that is Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, number one, and number two, believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God made it so easy for anyone to be born again of his Spirit. 1 Peter 1, again, references that we are born again. And this invitation is open to anyone and everyone. I heard somebody say one time that Christianity is not an ultimatum, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to get saved, to get born again, to receive all that God has made available because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. And in Romans 1:23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We are born again ones. And as a result, we saw it in Galatians there, but look at Romans chapter 8. As a result of this, God is literally our Father, and that makes us His children. Romans 8, verse 15. You have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, or it would be better translated, sonship spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He is our Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then it says, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We are children of God. We are heirs. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means if we're heirs, that means we have an inheritance coming. They never had that relationship in the Old Testament, but for those who are born again, God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is literally our Father. And as our Father, he's made many great and precious promises to us, his children. Perhaps the biggest is the return of Christ. Let's look at that in 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 13, but I would not, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's a specific promise to those who are born again. You don't read about that in the Old Testament. Meeting Jesus in the air. He hadn't come yet. We have such a great hope. We are heirs of God, and our inheritance is coming to us when we meet Christ in the air, being gathered together. And this gathering together is set, and it is established, and nothing's going to change it. God said so in his word. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. It says in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, we are born again ones, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. We have an inheritance coming. Now, you know, sometimes people make a will and they say, you know, Dave's going to get the car, you know, Ed gets the stereo, and so-and-so gets all the stocks. Well, that's fine, but, you know, by the time it's time to divvy things up, the car could be a mess. Mm-hmm. Nobody would want it. It would deteriorate, right? Stereo could be broken. Stocks could have crumbled. Our inheritance, on the other hand, it says incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away. It is set. We are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Chapter 5. Verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Our inheritance is set. We shall receive. And it's waiting for us. We're heirs. Now, in the Old Testament, nationality is what counted. Bloodline back to Abraham. If you were related back to Abraham, you were in. That's no longer the case. All those who are born again, regardless of bloodline, regardless of where you live, regardless of what government you find yourself under, we all belong to the family of God. God is our Father, and go to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, we've read a number of verses that show that we're born again, making God our Father. We are His children. We are part of the family of God. But in addition to God being our Father, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, here it is, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. The Creator of the heavens and the earth is not only our Father by birth, but He has clearly stated here and in other places that He is our God. And again, that's God's decision. God chooses who will be His people. And for those that are born again, He is our God. Now we can read record after record in the Old Testament of what God promised and then performed for the people that He was their God, right? There's lots we can read. For example, He promised protection and deliverance from their enemies, right? I'll protect you. I will take care of you. When they believed Him and trusted Him, He took care of their enemies, sometimes in dramatic fashion. I will drive them out. I will annihilate them. I will get rid of your enemies for you. He promised that as God to His people. As our God, what can we expect? He is still the same God. God hasn't lost any of His power. He is still God Almighty. As their God, He promised them healing. In Exodus, God said, "I am the Lord that heals you." In Psalms, we read, He sent His word and healed them. Remember when they left Egypt, the Bible says there was not one feeble knee among them. They left Egypt healed. Psalm 30 says, "O Lord my God, I cried unto Thee, and Thou hast healed me." So as our God, should we expect anything less? He is a God that heals. He's still the same God. And as a matter of fact, we know from the scriptures that Jesus Christ paid for our healing. "This is my body, which is broken for you." It says, "By His stripes you were healed." Our God still brings healing. We have the manifestation of gifts of healing, right? As our God and as our Father, would He provide less healing for us than He did for them? I don't think so. As their God, He promised them prosperity. He told them in Proverbs, "Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all thine increase, so that your barns would be full." Well, we don't have barns, but barns full represents abundance. He didn't say, "Honor the Lord with the first fruits so that you'll have food to eat today." No, that you would have abundance. It's like, you know, when He was talking about tithing in Malachi, you know, He said, you know, "If you tithe, I'll pour you out a blessing. There's not room enough to receive it." Great prosperity, right? Lots of abundance in the Old Testament. There's a verse that says, "I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." He is a God of prosperity. So for us today, we read in the New Testament, "I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." In 2 Corinthians 9, right after it says God loves a cheerful giver, then comes that verse that says God is able. It's interesting that this verse comes right after God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As our God and as our Father, would he provide less abundance for us than he did for them? No, he's still the same God. You know, on Thursday night, I taught at the rescue mission, and I taught Psalm 23, which is a great psalm about protection, provision, and healing. He's still the same God today. Look at Deuteronomy 31. This is kind of cool. This is very encouraging.
31?
Yes, Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. And this is God to his people, the ones he chose to be his people. Verse 8 of Deuteronomy 31. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. You know, so many times you read where God says, I will be with you. I will be right there with you. Don't you love this verse where he says, I'll go before you where you're headed. I'll go there ahead of you. He's our advance team. You know, can we trust him and believe? He said he would do this for his people, Israel, because he was their God and they were his people. Would he do less for us? Can we not pray and ask God to go before us in what we need to deal with and what's coming up for us, to go before us and open the doors for us, pave the path for us, smooth the road for us, have waiting for us for whatever we need. That's such a beautiful verse. I love it. So when we read records in the Old Testament, seeing what God did for his people when they trusted him, we could remind ourselves, and we really ought to, that he's the same God today, hasn't lost any of his power. He's the same God today as he was then. And today, he is truly our God. And when we read what God has done for us through the completed work of Jesus Christ, and we read in the church epistles all that God has, there's no comparison between us and God's people back then, is there? I mean, what a blessed people we are. So the question really is, are we going to believe his words, what he said? Are we going to expect to see his word come to pass in our lives? Because we can get to the point of being fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is able also to perform. And then we can absolutely expect and accept all that he's promised. So nationality or bloodline is no longer the criteria. What matters now for us is our true citizenship. And that's really what I want you to see this morning. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20 says, for our conversation is in heaven. It would be so much better translated. That's what the word means in the Greek. Our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. We read that verse in Peter where it says it's reserved in heaven for you, our inheritance. Our citizenship is in heaven. Nationality is no longer the criteria. What's important for us in this day and time is our true citizenship. And so whoever we are, wherever we may live, whatever government we may find ourselves under, for those who are born again, God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is our Father, and he is our God. And I don't want you to misunderstand me this morning. I'm very proud to be an American, as I'm sure you are. I love that song, God Bless the USA. For those of you that remember when I was back in my radio days, I played that song by Lee Greenwood, God Bless the USA. I played it every afternoon at 5:30. And people just loved it. And then, you know, one day the powers that be said, we can't do that anymore. Why? It's 3 minutes. You know, people love it. But anyway, I mean, I still love that song. I am proud to be an American. I'm very grateful that our currency has on it, In God We Trust. You know, and there's a lot of people who don't like that. They think we should take that off. So just be quiet. In the Pledge of Allegiance, you know, one nation under God. And there's people who don't like that either. Well, they can be quiet too. And like you, I pray for my country. I don't want our system that was founded on biblical principles to be replaced with godless ideologies. And so we pray. Of course we do. We pray for our country. And even though our true citizenship is in heaven, we can certainly stand up for the rights we have as citizens of the USA, right? You remember in Acts 16, Paul brought up his rights as a Roman citizen when he said, they have beaten us uncondemned as Romans. Oh, and they were like, oh my goodness. Look at Acts 22 for a second. It's another place where he brought up his Roman citizenship. You know, we can certainly stand up for the rights that we have as temporary citizens. We are temporary citizens. That's why I love that song, This World Is Not My Home. No. But we have temporary citizenship here in the United States of America. Our true citizenship, our citizenship's in heaven when we're looking for our Lord Jesus Christ to return. In Acts chapter 22, look at verse 24, you know, Paul's arrested there, and or they're grabbing him. In verse 24, the chief captain, 22:24, commanded him to be brought unto the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried it so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, they're getting ready to scourge him, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? He's standing up for his rights. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, whoa, take heed what thou doest. This man's a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. And the chief captain answered, well, gee, with great sum obtained I this freedom. Paul said, but I was free born. And straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. The chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman. And because he had bound him, not even supposed to bind him, he's a Roman. They had rights as Romans, right? Paul, of course, walked with wisdom concerning his Roman citizenship. You know, every place he traveled, went into town, he didn't say, hi, I'm Paul and I'm a Roman. He didn't do that. But wisdom dictated at times where he stood up for the rights that he had. And we too can stand up for the rights that we have in our country, but I do not want to put my USA citizenship above my true citizenship, right? Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, Ephesians 2, 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and look at this, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where our citizenship is. We are citizens of heaven. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, when we will obtain our inheritance. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God is God to those he said that he is their God. For all born again ones, he has stated very clearly in his word that he is indeed our God. And as our God, he would certainly not do any less for us than he did for Israel in the Old Testament as their God. God said that we who are born again, that he's our God and that we're seated in the heavenlies. We have an inheritance coming that will not fade away. Our true citizenship is in heaven. And stop for a moment and just consider this. For you and for me to have the Creator of the heavens and the earth to be our Father and our God, the Creator. You know, I was in the ocean and I was thinking about how huge the ocean is. I mean, it's just vast. And yet the ocean, whether it's Pacific, Atlantic, Gulf, whatever ocean you're in, it's on this planet called Earth. And Earth is part of a solar system, right? We got the sun and we got Mars and Venus and Earth, you know, this solar system. Then this solar system is in the galaxy called the Milky Way, right? And they estimate that there are, I don't know, millions and millions and millions of other galaxies. How tiny the Earth is, how small the ocean really is. You know, and it's all done by the Creator. God's great power and wisdom to create the heavens and the earth, design the human body. And the Creator is our God. That's just awesome to think about. And as our God, it's a very privileged relationship. When God committed himself to be God to the children of Israel, it was not something to be taken lightly, and nor was it ever spoken lightly of in the Old Testament scriptures. That he was their God. It wasn't like, oh yeah, that's great, he's our God. It was so profound. The same is true for you and me today. God Almighty has committed himself to be both our Father and our God, and we certainly don't take that lightly, and nor is it spoken lightly of in the scriptures that we read in the New Testament, right? So we're not living today in a specific, you know, promised land, a chunk of land that God gave them. Remember when Abraham got there, he said, I'm going to give you all this land for you and your seed. Specific physical land. You know, and then finally, after being in Egypt, they finally got to the promised land. We're not living in a promised land that God gave us. We're not part of the nation of Israel. But we are children of God by birth, and he has given each one of us his spirit along with many great, precious promises to us, his children, and his people. We're called the one body. We are called the church. And the scriptures are very clear that it's God's church. It belongs to God. We belong to God Almighty. And so, concerning our country, we do what scripture tells us to do. As some of you did this morning, we pray. We pray for the country we live in, absolutely. We pray for those who are in authority making decisions that will affect all of us, right? We pray for those who are not buying into ungodly ideologies. We pray for God to give them courage, to give them wisdom, to speak up and that their voices can be heard. And you know what else? We can also pray for those that want to implement ungodly things. We can pray that they don't succeed. Meanwhile, we have personal lives to live, right? God's still our Father. He's still our God for our personal life. His promises are still true. So we do our best to endeavor to walk with him, believing his words, believing what he has promised us in his word, expecting our powerful and delivering God to bring his word to pass in our personal lives. He is still God Almighty. He hasn't lost any of his power. It's true today what we read in the Old Testament. His arm is not waxed short. He is still the powerful, almighty God. And then as far as our fellow born-again ones, our brothers and sisters, we are all brothers and sisters, God's word says we're to be especially good to our brothers and sisters. Especially good. That means we go out of our way to love, to bless, to encourage, to help whenever we can, right? Those that are not born again, I mean, we're loving to everyone. Those who are not born again, we certainly hope they could receive God's word. Those that don't want to have anything to do with God's word, well, God bless, don't really have much time, but the body of Christ, the church, you know, we love people. And then we're also mindful and pray for our brothers and sisters who live in a much less favorable condition than we do here at the present time. I'd like to close this teaching by finishing up here in Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. This, of course, is written to those who are of a Gentile background, who got born again, got saved. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both, that's Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain, of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both, doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile, reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, that'd be the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but what? Fellow citizens, our true citizenship. We're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're in God's household. That's a good household to be in. And built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God dwells in us by way of his Spirit. That's pretty awesome. Father God, thank you for your wonderful word, for the completed work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we could not only be children of the Most High God, but that you, the creator of the heavens and the earth, have chosen to be our God, and we are truly God's people. May we remember that you have not lost any power. May we remember that your promises are true. And Father, may we just expect to receive from you and accept all that you have given to us. Thank you, Father, for our time here together and for blessing everyone here and those on the phone. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Well, this teaching will be posted on my website a little later this afternoon on confidenceandjoy.com. Before we conclude, I mentioned this at the beginning, I have a personal prayer request. This week, Kathy and I will both need to undergo surgery. I have an outpatient surgery Tuesday morning, early. I'm blessed that it's early because I'll be hopefully back home by 10 or 11 and have a little time to regroup and recoup. But Kathy has a surgery on Wednesday at 10 a.m. and it is a major surgery. It's about a 3-hour surgery. Mm-hmm. And Not sure how long she'll be in the hospital. They don't know yet, a couple days maybe. So we would be very grateful for your prayers. And for those that aren't here today, I'm going to send out an email to our fellowship email, just requesting prayers. Again, hers is at 10 a.m. this Wednesday. So if we seem a little distracted this morning, apologize for that. We are definitely in high prayer mode around here, and we certainly would be so thankful for your prayers. And unless the Lord returns, which would be the best option there is, we all get gathered together tonight. Wouldn't that be something? Unless the Lord returns, we'll be back again next week, hopefully here at this location. If not, we'll let you know. And of course, we will have the phone line going again too. And for those of you on the phone, thanks for joining us. I'm going to disconnect, but for those of us here, we get to spend a little time and see each other and hang out, encourage each other, bless one another. So have a great week. God bless you all.